I'll just jump right into the lesson here.
So would you lose what you have?
Yeah, because I was using the sewing machine.
So we're getting into, tonight we're going to try to at least finish spiritually mixed marriages and what God says on divorce. This is a tough little book. I'll tell you, this one don't preach. I mean, it preaches real well, but it's not preached, put it that way.
Offerings are down.
Yeah. Do we not, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? How are they dealing treacherously? Verse 11, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. And as for the man who does this, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, everyone who awakes and answers or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is tough here. And I was thinking about this as I studied this. What's this little passage saying? What's God so mad at the people? What were they guilty of? What were they doing? Some of your Bibles have captions and it gives it away.
Marriages of non-Israelites violated the special relationship God had with the Jews.
They were a covenant nation. What had God promised Father Abraham? If you go all the way back to Genesis 12, when God called Abraham, what did he call Abraham? Who was Abraham? Who's Father Abraham? He's the father of the Jewish nation. What did God say to Abraham?
Multiply his seed.
He will multiply his seed. Through his seed, Messiah will come. So in order for Messiah to come through the seed of Abraham, what do we need here? We need purity. We need Israelites that are progenerated from Abraham that are the seed. And as I thought about this, I thought back about some examples that they would have had just not too far back in their history from this point. And I thought of probably the best example how about Ahab and Jezebel? And Ahab and Jezebel, they only followed the example of Solomon and his many foreign wives. 1 Kings chapter 11 is a good read. My son Travis was telling me last week, he said, "Hey, Dad, I was just reading about Solomon, what a moron he was." He said, "He's the wisest man that God's ever created. And he did pretty good through his younger years. Then he became a fat old happy king with lots of money. And he just started taking wives from everywhere. He just lost his mind. Then he started building them temples." He said, "Did you know he was building them temples up on the Mount of Olives?" I said, "Yeah, I know that." He goes, "What was the matter with him?" There's an example. By taking those foreign wives, who did God say that through Abraham, and then he chose David, didn't he? And David's son? And who was that? Out of all of his sons, who did God say would be the progenitor of the seed? Solomon. Well, what's he doing taking all these foreign wives? Which one is the one that Messiah is going to come through? Do you see the problem? Ahab and Jezebel. If you want an example of these couple verses here, read 1 Kings 16, 29 through 34. If it's not bad enough, old Ahab, who did worse than any of the other kings, it's totally wicked, and his father Omri, it was the Omri dynasty, and all of their descendants were the wickedest kings in Israel. They were horrible, wicked. And God says, if it's not enough that he's the wickedest of all the kings that's done more wickedly than all before him, if that's not bad enough, he went up to Phoenicia and got Jezebel, the real looker shaker, and he brought her down and made her his queen. Jezebel. She was totally like the daughter of Beelzebub. I mean, she was bad. And what did she almost accomplish? She killed all the seed, all the royal offspring, but how many? One. One was spared so that Messiah's line could be preserved. Do you see the problem here? So when God says don't do something, there's a reason for not doing it. For Christians today, so many young couples come for counseling, and even older couples. We had a fellow recently that just proposed to some gal, and he was all excited about it. And I wanted to ask him, is that gal a Christian? They broke it off, and I was able to ask him later. I said, "Well, aren't you getting married?" "Nope, it didn't last." I said, "Well, yeah, sure, I'm glad we found that out now instead of later." Was she a Christian? "Yeah, I think so." What do you mean you think so? You better know. It's like Tommy Nelson says to our young people. You get on a track, you look for somebody that's running towards Jesus as hard as they can, and then you try to keep up with them and pray all the way and ask God, is this the one for me? Why? If you want a happy life, I mean, we all fight, and I mean, that's called marriage, isn't it? We all, because you're taking two imperfect people and you're trying to
common goal.
Yeah. And you, but with Christ, we're moving in the same direction, and we will change, and we pray for each other, and we will make it. But here, these spiritually mixed marriages is bad news. For what reason? Because Messiah is going to come through you, my people. And by intermarrying with these foreigners, you're going to corrupt the royal line. And who was behind all that? Who was trying to kill off the royal line? Who understood the promises better than anybody else? Satan did. And he wanted to kill the seed. He wanted to kill the promise. So that's why this is so important. In verse 12, I hadn't seen, there's a couple things in here I'll point out to you tonight that I've never seen before. Verse 12, it says here, as for the man who does this, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob. What's that mean? The only wrong answer is the one that's not given. We'll work with anything you give us here. Well, that's how some take it. Removed from the blessings of the tribe.
Excommunicated.
How else might it be taken?
You
are dead.
Yeah.
And what I thought about was 1 Corinthians 11:30. In relation to our taking of the Lord's Supper, Paul was telling the Corinthians, what are you people doing? The ones with the money and the ones that go through the hot wings or, you know, bring the Kentucky chicken and dump it in the tub and say you baked it all Saturday, you know, or Friday or whatever. You're coming together, you folks with the food, and you're pigging out and eating it all before the rest of the church shows up. What's the matter with you? Don't do that. And they were calling it the Lord's Supper. Paul says, oh, Lord, it would be so much better to depart and be with you. No, he doesn't say that. He says it's necessary that he stay on for us because we just don't get it. And what he says there is when you come together to take the Lord's Supper, don't turn it into a big, big party and a drunken festival, which they were doing. Oh, well, then that means they were drinking real wine, weren't they? Yep, and they sure were. Paul says, quit that. And if you don't, he says, if you refuse to hear me on this and you don't clean up your act, he said, that's why many among you, you keep making these trips to the cemetery, because you aren't living pure before the Lord. That's written to Christians. I like this, that I came up with this myself. I said, he's referring to dead Christians here in 1 Corinthians 11:30. And then I added to this as I sat there and meditated for a while. What's good about dead Christians? They don't sin no more. And I think it's very clear here, may the Lord cut them off. Those that reject keeping the covenant people pure, cut them off. God didn't mess around. Did they ever follow through by doing that? Probably not. Not unless it was somebody they really didn't like. Then they might follow through with that. But in the historical records, we don't have evidence of where they fulfilled God's word when he told them to do that. But this is the prophet speaking. Malachi is saying, anyone that profanes the covenant people and doesn't work together to keep the messianic line, to keep the line pure, especially the descendants of David, may they be cut off from the tents of Jacob.
Why did he use that term, tents of Jacob?
The tents of Jacob, because Jacob is the tribe of Israel. A lot of times he'll use the name Israel to represent the tribes, to represent the covenant people. So Jacob is the father. His name was changed to Israel, as we've seen in other portions.
Tents represent protection or shelter.
Yes, that may he be cut off from the tents, from the covenant community, I think would be a better term. In light of all that he said in context, last week in chapter 2, we spent some time on that. Over and over it's talked about my covenant. I've made a covenant with you. I made a covenant with Jacob. I changed his name to Israel. So they're a covenant community. And as a covenant community, we have responsibilities. And this is where the church has totally lost it in our lifetime. Totally lost it. They don't want to preach about sin or judgment or the necessity of repentance. Just come on in and give the tithe and you're welcome here, brother, sister. You know, come on in. And there's a lack of any mention of God's desire that we be a pure and moral people. Christ has made us that conditionally we are all perfect. But we need to work that out in our lives as individuals, as husbands and wives, and as a community. Michael?
Oh, don't you think
Yes.
But if you don't consciously set your mind to walk in purity, and you go off in the sin, where you actually prefer that to walking in holiness, I believe we open ourselves up to an early death as a believer.
Yeah, that's this whole point of 1 Corinthians 11:30. That's what Paul was saying. Many among you have already died. Others among your congregation are sick and going to die if you don't quit it. And I had another little verse I thought about here. A classic example is Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. What happened in Acts chapter 5? Anybody remember? Ananias and Sapphira. Very good. Ananias and Sapphira. They attempted to lie to God. They sold a piece of property and they kept back a part of it and hid it. And they came forward and brought the rest of the money and said, "We sold property and here's everything that we got. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah." Ananias falls over dead. And his wife, she was out at the mall shopping. You know, she's oblivious to what's going on. And old Peter says, "Pick him up, take him out and bury him." And so the young men pick him up. They take him out and bury him. They get done. And then here comes his wife, you know, with her new Gucci bag. And she comes prancing in there. And Peter says to her, "Did Ananias tells us you sold some property and this was the price. Is that true?" "Yep." And it says that fear, that the people were filled with fear. And what did God, what was God doing with the brand new church? He's keeping it pure until it could be established.
We gave it all to you.
Yeah. There was nothing wrong with selling the property and give God a portion and keep a portion. God didn't care about that. But they were misrepresenting and lying, and he didn't want others to be encouraged to do the same. And so he struck them down, and it kept the church pure for a while. And Satan came at him from another direction, which he always will. But here, very clearly, I think that cut them off. Everyone who awakes and answers and who comes to present an offering to the Lord of hosts that is living in rebellion, cut them off. Take them out. Let them drop dead right there. That's what the prophet's asking that God would do, but I don't think he did. Because there was no change in their behavior. They just get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Just like the church today, we're in big trouble. And even though the church is in trouble, it is still the bride of Jesus Christ. And he said, "Let the tares and the wheat grow together till the end of the age, and I'm going to harvest them and take you all on out of here before I start dealing with all the tares that are left down there, and I will deal with them." We need to try to be all that Christ wants us to be and try to live this out. Well, verses 13 and 16 now gets into another difficult subject on divorce. And this is another thing God says that he has against them. "You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and groaning because he no longer accepts your offerings with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." I want to keep this in context. This is a difficult passage to talk on divorce because it's affected so many people's lives. And it's hard to talk on, but a balanced position is God's very well aware of divorce, and he's going to go on to say that he hates divorce. His model was not for divorce, and yet the fall happened, didn't it? And so we're living in a fallen world with fallen natures. You know, we get on the wrong side of each other, and sometimes it escalates, and there's no turning it back. The biggest problem is generally with guys that run off with another gal and end up in a worse predicament and mess than when they started. It's a difficult subject, and yet what I would say is that as Christians, we are forgiven. And yet, does that give us license then to say, "Well, I'm going to get rid of her and just confess it, repent and confess it, and move on with this new one"? It doesn't work that way. And it just breaks my heart when I try to counsel with people and tell them, "Well, David did it. You know, David had all these wives, and David did this, David did that." And I tell them, "Yeah, well, don't stop there. Read what God's judgment on David for all that he did. David said, David, I want you to choose." He sent the prophet to him. "I want you to choose. Which one of these do you want?" "Oh, I don't want none of them." "Uh-uh. But let me fall into God's hand because God is gracious." And God dealt with him severely because of his sin. And divorce is difficult. But as a Christian now, take a look at your partner, because that's your partner. Until you die. That's right. Dun, 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 dun. That's it. That's your partner. as Christians, and we need to stay with that one and love that one. But let me tell you what Israel was doing here. What they were doing was they had made a practice. They had perfected this whole thing. The wife of their youth, as they were aging, their wife, you know, just wasn't pleasing them as much anymore. And a new young gal came to town. Well, they would divorce their wife. I divorce you. I divorce you. I divorce you. And they'd throw her out. And they'd go grab this young gal and they'd bring her in.
Pagan.
I'm sorry?
Most of the time it's pagan women, too.
Yeah, the good-looking Phoenician girls. It's the ones that wore that Victoria Phoenicia secret. You know, they dressed very seductively. As you go back and study Israel's history, they dressed seductively. They had it figured out that men are attracted through the eye gate. You know, we're lady gazers. And that's just to appreciate God's creation, right, guys? No. And so what they would do is they would put their wife away, take this younger woman, usually just for a short period of time, until all the new yowie-wowie sex wore off. Then they'd, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, get out, and they'd bring their wife back. They missed her.
She cooked better.
She's a better cook. She put up with him. They would take them back. And so God commanded in the book, way back in their history, they were doing this, and they never quit doing this. And God commanded through Moses, no more, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, get out. No, 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 no. He told Moses, from now on, you write a bill of divorcement. And if you're going to divorce your wife, this is a serious thing in Israel, because I created one man for one woman for life. But you're a bunch of sinners, and you don't listen to me. But from now on, to protect the ladies, you have to write her a bill of divorcement. You have to take her and the bill of divorcement down to the city gate to the elders, and you have to hand this to her. And in front of the elders, you have to give the charges of why you're divorcing her. And once you've done it, it's done. It was protection for the ladies. So no more could they just frivolously throw you out and bring you back and throw you out and bring you back every time they felt like going with the newest young gal that came through town. They couldn't do that anymore. It made it a very serious offense. But they still did it anyway. Even though God, I mean, this is a whole book of laws. We don't obey them anyway. So what's this one? Just one more. So what? They found ways around it. They'd pay to get around it. But that's the point. That's what they're doing here. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. Marriage is a covenant. Man, have we lost sight of that? When we stand up before God and say, I do, in sickness and in health, until death do us part? Do we really mean that? I've become acquainted with a couple of fellows in the last number of months, and one man and younger, and his wife's got a terrible disease, and he just loves on her and takes care of her and gives of himself and gives up all of his own time to take care of her. That's the kind of guy you gals are looking for, isn't it? That's the kind of man, godly man, we want to be to you, or you better be. And that's why we're teaching the Word, so that God will help us as men become that way to our wives. If one of you all, Lord forbid, should get a terrible disease, then we'll love you and we'll be with you till the end, until you go on to glory. Then we'll look for the new young one, right? No. No, you won't. No, you won't. You'll have a broken heart. Your heart will be broken if you truly love your wife the way Christ wants you to love her. That's right. Ephesians 5, yeah. And how do we do that, guys? It's supernatural. We need supernatural enablement to be able to put up with you girls. I mean, to love you girls.
Amen.
We need supernatural enablement to love you as God created you to be loved, to be loved, to be cherished. Let me try to finish this. Here's the next thing that God spoke to me. I never saw this before, and you all tell me what you think. In verse 15, but no one who is divorcing and putting away their wives, no one who has done this thing has a remnant of the Spirit. What's that saying?
Almost sounds like unsaved.
Unsaved. Oh, this flipped me out when I read this, as I've reflected on this. Because a person that can be so hard-hearted as to throw their wife off and go on in their own selfish pursuits, they do not have the Spirit. They don't even have a remnant of the Spirit. Now remember, this is difficult. We have to be careful how we apply this, because in the Old Testament, they weren't sealed forever as you and I are. So this is where we've got to stay balanced. But it makes you wonder, doesn't it? how a person can say, well, I'm going to put off this wife. I'm just not happy with her anymore. I'm going to go this way. I know God loves me. He's going to forgive me when I get through it all. Right? No. Wrong. Well, I'm forgiven in Christ. Isn't that what you preach? Don't you preach eternal security? Yeah, I do. But I don't know if you're eternally secure if you don't submit and obey to God's word. That's a Christian, first and foremost. And for those of us that maybe weren't Christians and went through a terrible divorce, you're a Christian now, and we're going to work it out, and we're going to stay together, and we're going to make it work. And we're going to come together and ask one another for help. Guys to guys, how'd you get through fits of anger or whatever it might be, or alcoholism or dope or whatever? How'd you get free? Through Jesus. And we need to be a community that shares with one another and is transparent and say, I used to be an alcoholic, but he set me free just like that when I came to him. Right after the pastor led me to the Lord, I said, man, we need to celebrate. Let's have a drink. And Tempa's all, oh, you idiot. No, the preacher don't drink. Well, why not? You know. But shortly thereafter, I understood that I was set free. I don't have to drink anymore. And he set me free. And I've shared that with guys I've worked with over the years. And if it's, I don't care what it is, drugs, alcohol, sex problems, whatever problem you might have, he will set you free just like that if you bring it unto him and ask him to set you free. So something to think about here. The remnant, whoever does this, doesn't even have a remnant of the Spirit. And that's capitalized, the Holy Spirit of God. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? This is great. This is the first time I've ever saw it. What's this sentence? What did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Who's he talking about here?
When he's getting a divorce?
No, it's someone who's seeking a godly offspring that stepped out in the flesh and took it upon himself. I believe this is speaking of Father Abraham with Hagar. And what did he do? He took a pagan woman to try to bring about the godly seed and the promise, and God says, no, no. And look at the conflict and the heartache that Abraham and Sarah caused by bringing Hagar on board with the Arab peoples. And if there's any Arabs here, we love you, but you need Jesus. Look at the conflict. I never saw that before. It's like it jumped right out of the context. What did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? The son of promise. Abraham, Abraham, it is through your own loins and Sarah. Isn't it interesting that God didn't reveal that to him after they did their own thing? And then God showed up and Abraham was saying, oh, that Ishmael might be my descendant, be my heir. God said, no, no, he's the son of the flesh, but it will be the holy offspring that I will give you. It will be from Sarah. And a great passage on this is over in Galatians. I had it written down somewhere, and here we go. Well, I'm off a whole page on my notes. Boy, had them all memorized. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31, and with that I'm going to close. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31, it talks about the fact that Ishmael was the son of the flesh, but Isaac was the son of the Spirit. He was the son of promise. So God wants us as Christian believers now to stay together, raise Christian kids, and make Christ known. That's what we're to be about. Stick it out until Jesus comes for us.